Right, so this morning, I'm going to touch on something. The Lord is just really, I was planning to speak on something else, but then this week the Lord really just laid this on my heart. And if we look in the beginning, you don't often start at the beginning, but I remember once sharing the gospel with somebody. We did door-to-door evangelism. Hey? If you think street evangelism is scary, door-to-door, try that. anyways, you must hear from God before you do that. But okay, so that's an amazing thing. There was one person that chased us away, but... But this one family, they were new in the area, and they thought we were just like neighbors. So they were like very blessed with these people coming to greet them, and we were like, yeah, you're new, yeah, and everything. Okay, so they were from, they had just moved to South Africa, and I think they're from a Hindu background, if I'm correct. And I swear, oh, so do you know, we came to Jesus, and we asked if you know. No, they don't really know. They've heard of the name, but they don't really know anything. How's that? Eh? Clean slate. No baggage, no dodgy doctrines. So I said, let's begin at the beginning. Anyway, so we had to start at Genesis, but we had to do it concisely, obviously, But it was amazing. It was really amazing. And the Lord just really met with them right there. So in the beginning, we see such a powerful picture of God's design for us in terms of relationship with Him. We see Adam and we see him, you know, God making him, making and then breathing life into him. Immediately, it is a massive, amazing intimacy. God breathing His Spirit and breathing actual life into Adam. And then we see this picture of Adam and God, and Adam and even God walking together. And Adam specifically being, you know, partnering with God in naming stuff and you know, managing and ruling the earth and the animals and everything. But we see this picture of Adam and walking with God in the cool of the day. And it's like, it's an intimate picture. There's in communication going on. There's like a, I can just imagine it, you know, when that beautiful time of the afternoon where the sun's coming down, we had a beautiful sunset last night, yeah. And, you know, walking and enjoying it and chatting and seeing how was the day type of thing. I can just imagine that. And so we see this powerful picture. And then as we know, we see also the fall of man, and we see that this relationship ceases to exist, that intimacy. There's now, because of the rebellion of man, there's this division. And when we look through the Old Testament, which is, it's amazing when you see how everything that was written, Scripture says, was written for our benefit so that we can learn, so that we can see and we can learn. It's basically like a huge documentary that God orchestrated and made, you know, happen in a certain way so that we can see and we can learn and we can see who He is. We see how God relates to His people. We see different aspects of God. We see His grace. We see His mercy. We see His wrath as well. But this is, you know, to be honest, one day in eternity, I'm going to be asking God to replay some of the key scenes, you know, in the documentary, because there's some of them that I want to... Maybe there'll be a big screen that we can have a replay on. But some of the more, you know, spectacular ones I definitely want to have a look at. But so all of this written for our encouragement, but also for us to understand how God operates, to understand who He is and to understand how we can relate to Him. And we see when going to the, you know, Abraham experienced also a type of intimacy with God, but not as the same as Adam. He was called the friend of God. Okay, and then sometime later we see a guy like Moses, who we know was had a very had a had a had a very special relationship with God as well. But at that stage, and that's where we see God establishing or instructing them to establish the tabernacle. Because at that stage, obviously, they were traveling. The Ark of the Covenant was representative of the presence of God. That's where the presence of the Lord dwelt. And the Lord gave them specific instructions regarding the tabernacle and how it should be built, where they would worship God, the place where they would come together to worship God, the place where they would also bring sacrifices. And there was a whole elaborate thing, and it was a specific design, and it was all in a specific way, and it all, you know, there was a specific progression, how to go through, and all of that represents aspects of who God is and how we approach Him. But I'm just going to mention one or two things. Excuse me. Thank you. And we can't go into the detail of the tabernacle, although it's really fascinating. It's really insightful and to study to see how that all fits together. But let's look at Exodus chapter 26, and from verse 30 to 33. The Lord speaking to Moses, "And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlain with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testament in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy." So, it's interesting to see how much detail the Lord gives. And God is really a God of detail. Have you looked at some of the instructions God gives in Leviticus? There's a lot of detail in there. I don't want to get sidetracked here or distract myself, but I love that stuff. If you look at some of them, they've only recently, you know, some of the laws regarding quarantine and the stuff that all the little details that God tells people to do, like cleansing and washing and what to do after you've touched a dead body. You know, science only figured that out like less than 100 years ago. The stuff about bacteria and why you should wash if you had touched a dead body and stuff like that. In any case, it's all there. And it's all to do with, obviously, making sure the whole nation doesn't get killed by some bacterial thing that breaks out. In any case, amazing the detail. God is God of detail. And here He gives amazing detail. And He specifies the veil that was to divide the holy place from the most holy. So the most holy was a place where the ark was put, and that was kind of a very, like, not anybody could go in there. Okay, so that's why they had the divider. It's called the most holy place. Some priests were in the outer court, somewhere in the holy place, somewhere in the most holy, but only the high priest, but very specific, not anybody could go in there. So the high priest would go in there and make a sacrifice on behalf of the nation. And later on in the temple, when they built the temple, and obviously not a movable tabernacle anymore, but now a fixed structure, very similar design, similar outlay, and again we have the curtain, the veil, that divides the most holy from the rest of the temple, the rest of the tabernacle. And that is where the presence of the Lord dwelt. And that is where the person would go in, the high priest would go in on behalf of the nation. And apparently what they used to do was, it was a scary place. Okay, now remember, the guys were so aware, and you see this how the nation of Israel related to God is in the time of Moses specifically. At one stage, Moses is to go on the mountain, but then the Lord actually says that the nation can only come up to here, and they make a specific boundary and bound a line, and they can't go beyond that. And at one stage, you know, you could see there was this very healthy fear of God and understanding that, you know, if you come too close, if you approach God in a wrong way, you're going to get killed, type of thing. And but now, and it's again in this most holy place, if you know, not anybody could enter there because they probably end up dead. And even the high priest, when they went in there, what apparently they used to tie like a rope around their ankle, so that if something went wrong in there, okay, so that you don't have to go in to fetch him. Now it's funny, but these guys understood. Listen, we must plan ahead here. If this is an old guy and he, you know, his time comes and he's in there, you know, we have to have a contingency plan. So they actually had a rope around his ankle, and they could, and I, if I remember correctly, they had the priestly robe had pomegranates and bells on the hem, and they could hear the priest moving in there. And obviously when the movement stopped, it's like, hey, are you right in there? And but then they could pull him out if anything went wrong. But the thing is, that is where the presence of God dwelt. And there was a very healthy fear of the holiness of God and the presence of God. And not anybody could go in there. And we see in how the Lord kind of introduces, how he relates to the guys, how he introduces himself to the nation. We see a few times where for instance, the one time the earth opens up. Okay, the guys that weren't really in line with what God was saying, the earth literally opens up and they kind of get swallowed up. You know, it must have been some kind of an earthquake. But literally, you know, the guys understood the whole thing of we serve a fearful God. It is a wonderful but a fearful God. And we see also with in how Moses related to God, we see the same thing. We see how even though there was this intimacy, we see how the people respected that and could keep, you know, that boundary. And okay, so now we see throughout the Old Testament, we see the priests, they come and they represent the nation. Okay, so you couldn't go in there yourself. You couldn't go and do whatever the priests had to do exactly. And the priests had to go through all ritual as well to actually be able to go in there. Priests had to go through a cleansing ceremony when they became priests. There was this whole thing. They actually were baptized, and similar to the way we'd be baptized people, but it was like a cleansing baptism for them to become priests. And there was this whole thing around it, there was a preparation, and they had to wear the right robes. And if you look at the robe of the priest, it's incredible. Again, the detail and how it represents different aspects of God and how we relate to God. Incredible to look at all the detail. But again, a great, amazing preparation. And then this person, this high priest, could actually represent the nation before God and could actually go in there, although it was every time must have been a very scary thing, but go in there and make a sacrifice and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and go through the whole process of representing the nation and making that sacrifice and atonement for the sins of the nation on behalf of the nation. Okay. So that's how it happened all through the Old Testament. There was various rituals, various things, but this is the main one where the high priest went in there on behalf of the nation. But then we see all of this, obviously, and we see that, you know, the whole thing about the sacrificial lamb and all of this pointing to God's ultimate plan of salvation. His ultimate plan of, okay, we know this is not the way we want it, because in Genesis we see the way God wants it. We see the earth is perfect. We see intimacy with Adam. We see intimacy with Adam and Eve. There's that amazing partnership happening there. And we know this is the heart of God. And then we see him again pointing everything back to, I want to restore that relationship. I want to restore that intimacy. And we know that Jesus was the ultimate lamb. And he was the one that was sacrificed on our behalf. Okay? And if you look at the detail around the life of Christ, it's actually mind-boggling to see how everything lines up Because on a specific day of the year, you know, the year to sacrifice was made on behalf of the nation. And at the same time, when Jesus was being interrogated before he went to the cross, the high priest, what was his name? In any case, I'm distracting myself again. But he tore his robe because of what Jesus was saying. And if the high priest tore his robe, that meant basically that he wasn't the high priest anymore. So at that stage, there wasn't the high priest. Is it Caiaphas? Yes. But at that stage, Jesus had already been baptized by one from the priestly lineage, who was John, right? So he was in that place already of being able to take a place of a high priest. I don't want to confuse you now with all these details, but the timing was perfect that at that stage, when somebody had to make sacrifice for the nation, there was no high priest. But Jesus was able to then be the sacrifice once and for all, for not only for the nation, but for all of humanity. And he uttered the same words that the priest would say. After the priest would go into the holiest of holies and do the sacrifice and do everything, he would come out before the nation, he would stretch out his hands and he would say, "It is finished. You know, you guys can celebrate now. We've made atonement. We're still good with God. We've made atonement for our sins," and it was a good thing. And exactly the same phrase Jesus uttered when he was stretched out on the cross and he died and he said, "It is finished." So as a high priest right there, he took the role of a high priest, and he once and for all not only made sacrifice, he became the sacrifice for us. Okay? But now I want to look at a little bit of a different thing. But let's look at that moment on the cross. I want to not focus on that specifically. Let's look at this moment right here in Mark chapter 15. Verse 37. "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood up opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" So now we see this, the culmination of God's plan. All through the Old Testament now, the high priest was acting on behalf of the nation. You couldn't go to God on your own. You couldn't approach to a God. You know, there had to be this distance, and there was this only specific people, like I said, that could enter the presence of God. I mean, there's this scary story of the guys that were transporting the ark once, and an oxen were pulling it, and the oxen stumbled, and the cart shifted, and the ark was going to come off. And one of the guys just put out his hand to steady it, which he shouldn't do, which he shouldn't touch it, and he died on the spot. Okay, so we see this scary progression, and right here is the culmination of God's plan to restore us to a place where we can approach Him, where we can have intimacy, where we can approach Him on our own. And we see the powerful picture here, and this is exactly what happened. The veil, that curtain that divided the most holy place from the rest of the temple, is torn in half. Okay, so now the division is gone. But how is it torn? It's torn from top to bottom. It's God that says, "Yeah, I'm getting rid of this. I went, by the blood of my Son, you are now able to again come into my presence. You are now able to boldly come into my presence. No priest has to do this on your behalf. No other person has to do any ritual. Jesus Christ has paid the highest price, and the veil has been torn from top to bottom. And we are now able to come into His presence through the blood of Christ, boldly, unashamedly. And we can, because our sin has been paid for and dealt with, we can now come again into that relationship that we saw in Genesis, that Adam walked with God. And I just want to quickly look at Hebrews, where it explains this a little bit. Hebrews 6:17-20. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see here, Jesus has taken the role of the high priest. He has made that sacrifice, and he has sacrificed himself. He became the sacrifice, but he has now, on our behalf, acted on our behalf, so that we can, our sins can be atoned for. And he has gone before us, and he has made a way for us, so that we can go behind the veil, as it says here. And then also Hebrews chapter 10, 19-23. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So we see there's such a lot of amazing things in here. Let's just quickly look at a few here. Firstly, we have boldness to enter the holiest. Okay, now for the guys that this letter is written to, this is huge. Okay, all they know, the Hebrews know, you can't go in there. Can't go in there. Only the high priest goes in there. So he says, we having boldness to enter the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. We can enter the presence of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the new and living way which he consecrated for us. And the veil was torn. Just as the veil was torn, his flesh was torn for us. His flesh was destroyed for us. And then having a high priest over the house of God, Jesus being our high priest, Jesus acting on our behalf. Just quickly running through this. And we can draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And just as the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seats, we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we see this whole plan, this plan of God, this culminates here in Jesus becoming our high priest. And Scripture says he is even now interceding on our behalf. He's our intercessor with the Father. He represents us before God right now and makes intercession for us. Isn't that powerful? Do you think the Son of God is making intercession for us, his bride? He's standing there. He's made the way. He's endured the cross for this. He's made a way. He's gone all the way. He left that glorious place in heaven. He came down to serve us in this way. He said, listen, for once and for all, I'm going to restore, and I'm going to pay the price, and I'm going to do whatever needs to be done. I'm going to bear the full wrath of God and the sin of the world, become cursed. And the Scripture says he became a curse for us. Pay that price so that, and the veil was torn, and you and I can boldly enter the holiest of holiest, into the presence of God. And know again that intimacy that we have seen God's design was from the beginning. But now the thing I want to touch on this morning, and the thing that God laid on my heart is, he says, I felt God saying, is that although we know this, what do? We put up our own veil. And I felt God saying, it's through various things, when I look at a few things, we put up our own veil again. And you show me a few things that this veil means, but we almost choose to keep a distance from God. And looking back at what we mentioned last week, this older brother mentality that we often find in our hearts. You know, looking at the parable of the two lost brothers, the one, as you know, that called the prodigal son. So I'm just going to refer a little bit back to that and look at one or two things. But part of that, which God showed me, is that we, because that's what the older brother does. Okay, he tries to have control. He also tries, although it's in a different way, he tries to gain control of the father, but he tries to do it through doing the right thing. So he reckons if I do everything right, then I can manipulate God in blessing me. So then God owes me. God owes me answered prayers. He owes me. And we looked at that last week. But what happens there is the older brother types, what we do is we avoid needing Jesus as Savior because we do everything right. And we think, because we've done everything right, now, I don't think we think it like that, but that is what's happening because we're trying to, you know, be our own Savior. We're having our own plan of salvation. And what happens here is Jesus, yes, he's maybe our helper, our friend, our inspiration, all these good things, but he's not our Savior because we are trying to adhere, we're trying to tick all the boxes, trying out of our own strength to please God, okay? And we are actually in this older brother type we see is in just as much rebellion to the Father as the younger brother is. And what God showed me is by doing this, by doing our own thing and by trying to tick all the boxes and trying to earn something and earn salvation and earn His approval, we're actually putting up a veil again. And we're actually saying, we don't need Christ. Because if that is what He came for, and I say, no, I want to do it this way, then actually I'm saying, no, the cross was for nothing. I don't need the cross. How do we see this thing in our heart? I'm not going to spend too much time on this. We looked at this last week. But one or two things I want to add is we find an anger in our hearts when people get blessed that we just saved the other day, you know. We find a superiority in our hearts toward people that haven't been in the house of God for long. There's this tendency to when things do go wrong, we swing between hating ourselves because we didn't get it right and anger towards God because He owes us. Okay, so the older brother, he has this problem because now, because stuff is performance-based, because his success and his relationship with God is performance-based, when things do go wrong in his life, he's either trying to blame God or he reckons he wasn't up to standard. And because he wasn't up to standard, now things are going wrong. And now, you know, you're going to go into self-loathing and hating yourself because you weren't up to standard. And all the while, when life happens, we're in depression and despair because somehow we weren't up to standard. And somehow we're putting up the veil again and saying, okay, but actually, Jesus' blood is not sufficient. I need to do all of these things. I need to perform to receive the affirmation of God. I need to perform to receive the blessing of God. And if the blessing isn't there, then either God is just, you know, forsaken me, or I've not been up to standard. Are you with me this morning? So we're trying to get this thing right. And the scary thing is, people, that the younger brother was, his rebellion was very obvious and out there and very loud and very public. But the older brother doesn't have a clue. If somebody were to tell the older brother, listen, you're actually in rebellion, you don't love your father, you're in rebellion, and you're actually in it for the inheritance. You're trying to control your father. You would have been very offended. Because now I'm here. I'm working so hard. I'm here. I'm first at church. I'm the guy who puts out the chairs. You know? Or, you know, I'm there. I'm doing all these things. But surely, you know. But somehow we reckon that is where our affirmation comes from. And or, you know, I pray 5 hours a day. I do all the right things. And the amazing thing is what we see in our hearts then is that there's more of a slaving mentality than a joyous partnership with God. There's more It's a duty, a duty-bound obedience rather than a joyous, yes, I'm doing this with my dad. This is the family business. There's nothing better than doing stuff with my father. This is great, you know. But when we look at the response of the older brother, we see this has not been great for him. this has been terrible. He's been slaving away all these years. He's been trying to earn his inheritance and make it great. And now his dad spends it on his party for his younger brother, and he's not blessed. And we often, I don't know, when the Lord blesses somebody and you've been trusting God, and now this sinner comes in and the Lord blesses him, you know, something pops out in our hearts sometimes. Maybe it's not you guys. Maybe it's the guys out there. Amen. But what I felt the Lord saying is, we put up a veil of sorts. And specifically, and not beyond in terms of trying to earn our own salvation, I felt it's God laying on our hearts that we are keeping a distance. And there's stuff in our lives that keep us from, that we put up, and that keep us from walking in that intimacy that God has designed for us. And I prayed around it a bit, and some of the stuff, like I mentioned, self-righteousness, we're trying to do it ourselves. It's funny, you know, often guys, we are born again, we are saved by grace through faith, we understand the saving grace of God, it's life-changing, obviously. We are born again. And then somehow a few years down the line, we turn into older brothers. And we start to think, I can come to God now, and I can come because I've done well as a Christian. Now, I feel good when I come to God because this week I was at intercession and I did make it to small group and I did have quiet time every day. So I come to church and I feel good because I'm right there. My game's right up there. And somehow although we started through grace, we go and we think now and what the enemy does, he catches us on our weaknesses. Okay, so now you've been a Christian for a number of years, and you have, you know, sometimes something happens, and your response surprises you. You think, you know, wow, or you get angry or upset or whatever, and you think, oh my goodness, I thought I was a Christian. No, but then you realize, okay. Suddenly I'm angry at this thing, or I want to kick the neighbor's dog or whatever, you know, or you want to just respond. And then the enemy comes and he says, but surely you should have dealt with this. Surely if you really had a relationship with God, you know, you would. And then suddenly we look at ourselves and we think, surely, you know, I've been at Bible school and I've done these foundational courses. And then we swing it back to performance again. And we think, okay, now I need to fix this before I can come to God. And we put up a veil. We put up the thing again. We distance ourselves from God. And what we do is we take Jesus out of the equation. Are you with me this morning? It's as if we don't realize it, but we don't go to God through the blood of Jesus anymore. Because the scripture says here, we boldly go into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And that, guys, will never change. Praise the Lord. Okay, it's now almost 11. But I'm just going to close, and then we're going to pray together. Okay. That will never change. We will only ever be able to approach God through the blood of Jesus. And another thing, a few things the Lord showed me in terms of what is keeping us, and what veils we put up. We have, some of us have fears of rejection, fears of failure, again, which is performance based. Maybe I haven't been up to standard, maybe I haven't had my quiet time or whatever is the deep spiritual thing to do. And somehow we distance ourselves from God. And you know what we go back to? We go back to living vicariously. In other words, I'm living through somebody else's testimony. I go to a small group, but I'm encouraged by everybody. I'm encouraged, yes, I'm encouraged, but it's somebody else's testimony. And I come to church, and there's somebody doing worship, but I don't really have to worship because somebody is worshiping. Are you with me? Somehow we're still at a place where we put up a veil in our own lives, and we don't want to go in there where the presence of God is on our own, because it's scary there. Because God knows us, and we're exposed, and because we can't hide anything, and we're scared that we're going to be rejected. We're scared that we're not going to be good enough. Are you with me? And we put up this thing, and we distance ourselves, and the intimacy that Jesus died for, we avoid that for some reason. And what the Lord just laid so heavy on my heart is, he said, we should get rid of that. Get rid of every veil that we put up. Get rid of everything in our hearts that keeps us from, that wants us to be distant from the Father. Everything that wants, it's different in each of our lives, guys. Holy Spirit will convict us of what it is, but there's stuff in our lives that keeps us from that place. You know, when you were in love with your wife before, you're still in love with your wife. when you fall in love, falling in love isn't a good phrase. But in any case, when it starts, you know, at the beginning, there's this infatuation, and you can't sleep, and you do stupid things, and obviously nobody's ever been there. But I used to cycle home. My class was here, and my house was there, and I would just cycle like this because Anna's residence was there. So I used to cycle like this, and then cycle by, because you never know. Might just meet her by accident outside, you know. So I cycle like this, and then come around, and I never used to study in the library. But then I realized Erna studies in the library, and I found out exactly where, because there's like a certain section, and then sure as anything, I was studying. Actually, I wasn't studying much, but I was there. I was in the library. But guys, I did everything to just spend time with her. Silly things. I had to repeat a subject. I didn't make my degree in time. Let's not blame it on that, but I think there was definitely a thing there. But I did what I had to do to get into her presence. Sunday nights, it's funny when you think about it now, but there was this time that the men were allowed in the ladies' residence on a Sunday night of the church for a specific time slot. Isn't it amazing that you had rules like that? I don't know if they still have it like these days, but definitely not here, I think. But so then I was there, and we could spend time together. But only later when things became more official. But you know what? We did what you had to do. And it wasn't a burden, let me tell you that. It was exciting. It wasn't a big schlep. I didn't drag myself onto my bicycle and say, let me just cycle this massive detour. No, I was like, let me... and I felt God saying that there's other stuff that has that special place in our heart. There's other things that we are excited about. There's other things that we're yearning for. We put up a distance, we put up a veil, we keep our distance. When the wheels come off, when things go wrong, then we might consider coming closer. But we still might ask somebody else to pray for us for a miracle, but we avoid going there. We avoid going there where it's just me and God, where it's just me and Him, face to face. In Exodus chapter 3, and there's, before we do that, before we get there, there's another thing that the Lord just laid on my heart, and He says that although we do that, we at the, on the same time we're familiar with God. It's weird. It's a weird combination. We don't want to be with Him alone. We don't want to go face to face. But at the same time, we treat the things that God regards as holy, we treat as, well, it's church. No, it's intercession. So we pray a little bit. We have our list and we pray. Or it's small group. So maybe I'll go. Maybe I'll not go. You know, it's just a bunch of guys. I can see them on Saturday. And he says, it's funny because we, even though we avoid the intimacy of that place, we don't regard it, and at the same time we don't regard it as holy. And we don't regard it as consecrated. And we kind of flippant about it, and we're familiar with that. And let's just have a quick look at Moses' experience with God. Before he was called at the burning bush, right? Moses tending, minding his own business there as far as possible from his calling. Dur and gone out in the desert somewhere. And then God comes and meets him there. Okay, you know the story. There's a bush that's burning, and it's firstly a bit odd that this thing is burning right there in the middle of nowhere. And then Moses realizes it's still burning. It just continues. It's not burning out. And so he comes and then the Lord calls him to come closer. And then he said in verse 5, Exodus 3, do not draw near to this place. In other words, don't come too close. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Because he realized this is him, this is God. And he had to approach in a certain way, and he had to take off his feet, and he had to realize, I have to consecrate myself. This is holy, this is a special, precious, beautiful thing right here. And he drew near, and he was on his face, he hid his face. But he was there. He was in the presence of God. Let's look at another place. Again, Moses, Exodus 33, a little bit later now. Moses has grown, okay, in his relationship with God. Verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. We see in this young man, firstly we see the intimacy here. Moses, God spoke to him face to face. And that's what Christ died for. That's why the veil was torn, so that we can face to face. So that I don't have to have a pastor that does it on my behalf. I don't have to. I can come face to face. There's no high priest. Jesus is the high priest. He's made the way. I can come face to face. And then another aspect here, we see the young Joshua, Moses' servant, and we see him have hunger for the presence of God. He stays there. Moses has already gone back, but he is there. You see, incredible. All right, even there as a young man, he has this desire, this hunger to be in the presence of God. I need to finish. If you could stand with me this morning. There was a time when Moses, what happened is when Moses was with God like this, face to face. I thought I had the scripture here, but I don't. I'm just going to see if I can find it here. When he had been in the presence of God, there was a time when he had to veil himself. I can't see it now. When he came out of the presence of God, his face shone. His face was shining. It scared the people because he was so full of the presence of God. He had to veil. He had to put a veil over his face so he doesn't scare the people. But guys, you know what? I don't think we need that this stage, to be honest. Don't worry. But I believe God wants to bring us there, that the glory of God is visible in our lives. That we come out of His presence, and but we shine. That people are drawn to God. That people can see, whoa, this guy has been with the King of Kings. This guy has been in the presence of God. They were drawn to Jesus. The sinners, the tax collectors, even the Pharisees reluctantly, but they were also there. And they saw something there. And this morning, the key thing I feel is that then we need to ask God to show us what are those things. What are those things that we have in our hearts? And what are those things, what are those that we put up, that we keep a distance? And I feel the word for us this morning is that we can come boldly. That the reason Jesus died is that the veil is torn once and for all, and we can come into His presence. And like the word that came through earlier, that's where we come to an understanding of our identity. That's where identity is established, face to face, when the Father looks you in the eye and He tells you these things those scriptures we read early on. When Jesus looks us in the eye like that and He says, "You're my son, you're my daughter. You have the mind of Christ." You know what? If you're in the face to face with God and He tells you that, you're not going to wonder about that. Amen. And we also, that's where, when we're face to face, that's when we come into touch with what's on God's heart. When the older brother would have, if he was face to face with his dad every day, he would have been in touch with where his father's heart is at. His father's heart was the younger one out there. He should have been, the older brother should have been the one going out to look for him. I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but if you look at the two parables before that, there was a lost sheep. He told the three after each other, lost sheep. The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes, looks for the one. And he finds it. And you know what? He has a party. Big celebration. He invites people. Second is a coin. The coin goes missing. People come to help. And they find the coin and they have a party. But every time there was somebody going to look. Now the third parable, everybody's expecting somebody's going to go and look for the younger boy. But nobody does. So there was like an obvious omission. Are you with me? So Jesus was saying, and the guys would have been wondering, but who's going to go look for him? But we have an older brother in Jesus that went and he went to the extreme measures. He gave everything. He paid. It cost him everything. But he went to look for us. And he paid the price. And he tore the veil that we can come boldly by the blood of Jesus into the presence of God. So this morning I feel God wants to bring us in touch with the Father's heart, but also to remove every veil and to ask God, Lord, what is it that I'm putting up? What is it, if that's me, why am I keeping a distance? Why do I not want to go face to face? And then the other thing in terms of being familiar, that I feel the Lord says, we must come back to a place where we take off our shoes in terms of the circumcision of our hearts, in terms of our preparation of our hearts. In other words, even when I meet with my friend, my brother, and we're friends, we're buddies, but you know what, we know God is present there. It's holy. I reverence that, I have respect for that. When I go to small group, yes, we have fun and we have joy and lots of amazing stuff together, but there's something in our heart we know it's as precious because God is here. and He meets with us here. When we come on a Sunday, I know all of us have got millions of other things on our brains, but when we drive here, I just want to encourage us, pray. So Lord, this morning, we come to meet with You. I come because I know my shoes are off and I'm prepared. My heart is ready. I'm going to worship You together with my family in Christ. It's precious. It's holy. Let's pray together. God, we thank You this morning for Your word, God. We thank You, Holy Spirit, that You show us where we're at, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that Your conviction is not condemnation. Your conviction is so that You draw us to the Father. You draw us back to what is Your will. You draw us back to the Father. God, this morning we thank You for the blood of Jesus. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You endured the cross, despising the shame, Lord. You endured. You went all the way, God. And that You are now our high priest, God. That You are interceding on our behalf, Lord. That You are our mediator. Father, we thank You that we boldly can come into the holiest of holies, the holy place, face to face. We can come to You, Lord. By the blood of Your Son, that You have made the way. Oh God, and this morning we want to repent of every time that we put up a veil again. We repent, Lord, of everything that we do that negates the cross and says we don't need the cross. We repent of every time we want to look to performance instead of to the way that You have made. That satisfied You, Lord. How can we add something to something that has satisfied You, God? How can we add something to the work of the cross? It's finished. Jesus said it's finished. This morning, repent, God, of everything that we have wanted to try to add to the cross. And Lord, some of us have been familiar with the holy ground. We've just run straight through it, not even noticed it. Never mind taking off our shoes. And Lord, this morning we humble our hearts, God. Let us have an understanding, Lord, of what is holy, God. Just where you're standing now, if you need to just bring something before God, I feel most of us will probably have to, but if you need to just bring your heart before Him, just do that so in your own words right now. Just bring your heart. What if there's something that you know that you're putting up and you're keeping a distance? This morning I believe God is saying, come now, come back. Before we continue to pray, guys, this is the reason why we have altar calls, okay? It's because when God speaks to us, we must respond. When the Israelites came to the promised land the first time, they said, no, we're scared, we're not going in. Just like shortly after that, they changed their minds. But you know what? It was too late. Okay? Because when God speaks, you can't think about it for 2 weeks and then respond. Amen? When God speaks, we need to respond. And then it cost them 40 years in the desert. That's why we make altar calls, guys, so that we can respond when God lay something on our hearts. So if you now, I want to encourage you, please don't do this next week. Please don't think I'm going to fix this at home. Just where you are right now, just bring your heart before God. And if He has spoken to you today, and I believe God speaks to us, please, just right now, bring your heart before Him and let us respond to what He's saying to us in Jesus' name. I'll just give you a moment to respond to Him. Father, thank You, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient for us, Lord. We thank You that You, like the Father, Your heart is still You run toward us, Lord. Even though there's stuff that we put in the way, Lord, thank You that You want to get everything out of the way. Even as You tore the veil, Lord, You're still getting stuff out of the way because You want to see us face to face. You wanted us to draw near to You, Father. Thank You that You've done everything possible to open the way, God. And now You've made it possible for us to respond. Oh Lord, this morning I thank you, Lord. Right now I just sense every fear of rejection, I bind it now in the name of Jesus Christ. Every fear of intimacy, we break that hold in the name of Jesus. Now thank you, Lord, for now for a release of your perfect love that casts out every fear in our heart in the name of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, God, for a boldness to approach you, Lord, a boldness to come to the throne of grace, a boldness to enter the holiest of holies, God, to know your presence, to see you face to face again, Lord, to know what's on your heart, Father. Oh, God, I thank you again for an urgency, Lord, to do what it takes, God, to get into your presence, God, a joy, Lord, to spend time with you, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, for a consecration in our hearts, Lord. I thank you for a place where we know what is precious, God, and we know what is holy, God. And even when you share our heart with us, Lord, whether it be about the lost, God, whether it be about our community, Lord, or our brother next to us, God, I thank you for a consecratedness in our hearts, Lord, that we would honor that, Lord, that we would treat it as what it is, something precious from your heart, Father. In Jesus' name. I thank you for your presence here, Lord. I thank you for... I just sense you're calling us to you, Father. You're calling us, and there's an urgency. You say, come to me. In Jesus' name. I thank you that for a boldness for each of us to respond, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In a moment, I'm gonna just invite you, if you need prayer and if you need to respond some more, I want to re-encourage you. If you're standing here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, you know that you've maybe, you're the younger brother and you've been up there doing everything else, or you might be on the other extreme, you've been religious all your life, but you don't really know the Father. You're far from Him. You're in rebellion to Him. If that's you, I want you to, please don't go. Please don't spend another 40 years in the desert. Please don't go unless you've prayed with me. I'd like to just introduce you to the one that has paid the highest price. Amen. So if that's you, take up some boldness. We're going to pray for the needs afterwards, so nobody will know what it's about. But if that's you, I want to pray with you afterwards. So please come to the front. Let's just take a moment, and because it's Remembrance Day, and let's just pray together. Father, we thank you that today we can stand with so many thousands and even millions across the world, Lord, and in remembrance, God, of people that died in battle, Father. Oh Lord, we thank you, Father, that even though war is a horrible thing, even there, Lord, you make a way to turn it for the good, Father. And this morning we pray in the name of Jesus that even as we remember those that have fallen, Lord, even remember those hundreds of thousands, God, I pray that you'd show us something of your heart, Father. Your heart for the nations, Lord, your heart for even the battle that's waging in the Spirit, God, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that for every person that's remembering somebody today, Lord, and I thank you for your grace for them and your peace upon them today, in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that that even those remembering people that have died today, I pray that they will be drawn closer to you, Father, in Jesus' name. I thank you for a place of softness of heart, Lord. Those that need to forgive, those that need to soften their hearts. I thank you for a grace to do so today, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name that you draw them close, God. And I pray that today that we will not only remember men, Lord, but you will remember your faithfulness, God. And remember your grace that is sufficient for us, God. And the highest price that you paid, Lord. Although all of these people that we think of today have paid a price, God, we know you've paid the highest price, Lord Jesus. And we recognize that today. And we thank you that we can stand with so many today in remembrance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.